it kind of catch you with some information. You get some information that maybe you haven't had before. So this is a unique Mother's Day for us. Lisa lost her mother in February. I lost mine whenever it was. August of last year, yeah. And I believe Barb was like 84, and my mom was 94. So anyway, so you know that happened. But what made, especially for my wife's family, because they were so very close when they lost Barb here back in February, I think it was. Anyway, they, you know, we go through the whole cycle of life. You have my daughter, Amanda. She, of course, has a baby. She's sporting her wedding or engagement thing there. She got engaged on top of the mountain at Steamboat Springs. So she's become a mother. My daughter-in-law, Amber, is a mother as well. And I couldn't get the third one without having her on special screen. And that's my other daughter-in-law, Brandy. They're now mothers. So this is kind of a unique Mother's Day for us. We've lost our mothers, and yet we've gained three granddaughters. So it's, you know, the whole cycle of life is here before you. But let's go ahead and get into this. Let's go to Luke 1, verse 3 and 4, and I'll be reading from the ESV, Luke 1, verses 3 and 4. It seemed good to me, we're catching the thought in the middle, it seemed good to me also having followed all things closely for some time past to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus. So this is Luke, the physician, writing, and by nature, he's very meticulous. He likes details. And so anyway, so he's writing to Theophilus. Now, the other thing, he says Luke here, but you also find in Acts 1, verse 1 and 2, more information being sent to this fellow by the same man, Luke. That you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. And again, he says, you know, others have cataloged some of this, but I really want to give you more detailed information because Theophilus was some kind of, must have been a pretty important person to communicate with, and he wanted to know what this new religion was about. Now, verses 7 and 8 of the same chapter, but they had no children or no child because Elizabeth was barren. This is talking about John the Baptist being born to his barren mother and barren father, if you will. And both were advanced in age. Now, while he was serving at the priest before God when his division was on duty, what that means is they had so many priests that they had to put him on a strict schedule to do these things. And otherwise, they just had too many men. So they would get their assignment. Everything was on a schedule. And so his assignment came up that particular year. Now, Luke 1, verse 8 and 9 at the bottom. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, because they are all divided up into small groups, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple. Now, it wasn't just by lot. They would draw a lot, but God was blessing that designation at that point because God wanted to do something special here. And this is sort of an artist rendition of Zacharias being in the temple doing his job. And you remember the angel came to him. It's hard to find angels that don't have massive wings or real long hair or both. So we do our best for this. But anyway, so you see here the angel Gabriel will come and bring the message to him. We'll get into this in just a minute. And he didn't believe God. He didn't believe what the angel was saying. And so he couldn't speak till after the child was born. And as sort of a punishment for his lack of faith. His was just a lack of faith. We'll see something about someone else, though. So this occurs. You know it. You're aware of that story. Then there was Mary. And she was young but full of faith. Some scholars, I don't know how we could figure that out, but some scholars say that Mary, when she became betrothed to Joseph, she could be between 14 and 17 years of age. They go, how can they be so young? So I went and studied some, I didn't study it. I went to a site that does study it. That the life expectancy in years, for example, in classical Rome, The life expectancy from birth to death was between 20 to 30 years. So if you're 15, you're halfway through your life. Now, the difference would be if a child survived to age 10, life expectancy was an additional 37 and a half years. In other words, if you can make it through those dangerous early years of life where a baby is very susceptible to all kinds of diseases, and they didn't have any means to doctor, really. And so in classical Rome, the average person would live 20 to 30 years, but there would be an additional 38 years on an average if the child grows through adulthood, or in this case, simply past 10. So, and I don't have that up there. So the total age, I think, it would be like 47 and a half years of age. Then, just to kind of give you more, there's lots of other age groups that you can get lost in it. Abraham Lincoln had four sons. Robert, he lived till he was 82 years old. He's the only child that grew to adulthood. And this was during the 1800s, from 1843, and he lived all the way up to 1926. And we had a lady in our area in Illinois where we pastored there for a long time. She died at 103, and she remembers talking to Civil War veterans as a child. Because up in I think the last one died in the early 1930s. Anyway. So this is a picture, supposedly. We don't obviously have a real picture of Mary. But she was very, very young according to this time period. Because they just didn't have good ways to treat people with various diseases. So anyway, let's go back to Abraham Lincoln. And Robert Todd lived from 1843 to 1926. So that'd make him 82 years old. That was almost unheard of. All right. Edward Lincoln, he lived from 1846 to 1850, just a little less than 4 years, and apparently he died of tuberculosis. My mother's stepfather, if you follow all this, died of tuberculosis back in its 30s. It was still a big problem then. But anyway, even up to 19, so he lived to be 4 years old. Then there was Willie Lincoln. He lived 11 years, apparently died of some kind of typhoid fever. And then they had another son who lived from 1853 to 1871. He was 18 and probably died of tuberculosis. The point is, lifespan has really increased in the last century or so. For example, the average lifespan in the world in 1950, you take all of the nations in the world, look at the death records, the average lifespan in the 1950s for the whole world was 48 years. And then it's really jumped up from 2010, the average world life expectancy, if you figure out the shortest to the longest and then run an average, today the average lifespan is 67.2 years. So people live a lot longer. So we hear 14 years old. Whoa, well, that could be halfway through their lifetime. But still, it seems awfully young, doesn't it? Now, Elizabeth was the cousin, was a relative, I should say, of Mary. And you know the story. We'll get into it in just a second. But we will, let's go ahead and just jump into this part right here. Let's go to Luke. We'll be doing a lot of reading, but in a way, what I want to do is we're scheduled to have a Bible study after church next week. If I get trying that right, yeah, okay. And show you a little bit how you can. This is not a Bible study; it's a sermon, but those two can cross over. So let's go now to Luke 1. And I read a little bit to you on this, but let's read it again, verse 1. And as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, or that happened among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So he's like a second generation guy writing, and he's saying, I've heard all that they've said, and I want to put it in an orderly fashion, for it seemed good to me, verse 3, also having had perfect understanding of all things, in other words, he had a good understanding of what's going on, from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, you most excellent Theophilus. And then he goes into here to verse 5 briefly. Here was the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, his wife, in other words, he's a legitimate priest. We go on past all the names. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And it's kind of hard to find anybody on the internet who to get that exact picture. But this is an attempt at that representation. They were all very old people. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his divisions, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense and when he went into the temple. So that was his job. And then he would come out and another Levite who had been picked would go back in, again, according to the course of their divisions. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside the house of incense, hour of incense. Then, verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar. So now Zacharias is in there doing his job, and now he sees an angel. Now, it's roughly a 200, depends on how you want to look at it, roughly 200 year period of time, what they call the intertestamental period. All right? Intertestamental period is where there hadn't been any prophets. There hadn't been any direct communication from God to his people like they did in Moses and this type of thing for that 200-year time. I think this is right. There weren't even any prophets during that time. Of course, Israel was in rebellion, and so God just sort of left that alone. But then all of a sudden, you see this explosion in the supernatural world to announce some of these things that we're going to be talking about today. So the intertestamental period is coming to an end where God is now beginning to work more directly with at least some of Israel. And you can see here he starts to work with Zacharias' wife and also with him. Can you imagine he came out of there and he couldn't speak? He couldn't speak till the baby was born. And it's like God saying, you don't believe me? You didn't believe what you heard? Now I'm not going to let you speak. And it was a correction to him. Okay, verse 12. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Saw the angel, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel of the Lord said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." So that's kind of interesting. There's a couple times Jeremiah was known in the womb. Sometimes when God picks a prophet, he really focuses on even from the earliest stages. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. Verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. It's going to come with a message of repentance, and that God is now beginning to work in this way. Now, we know that Elizabeth was an older woman. She could no longer bear children naturally. Her husband was so old, he could have been in his 80s. She could have been late 70s, early 80s, who knows. But still, both of them are too old to father or mother children. And yet, she does. And then on the other end of the spectrum is this very young girl approached by the angel Gabriel, as was Elizabeth, and it would be another miracle that would take place. And both of these women, the miracle is a miracle of conception for both of them. One's too young. She's never been with a man. And, too young, that's for me, for our culture, but for theirs, probably not. But anyway, she hadn't been with a man. She said, well, how can this be? We'll get into that in a minute. And Elizabeth was excited about it and believed in it as well. But she would have a big part to play here as well. Let's go to verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Remember, this is him talking in the temple area. And we'll get in just a minute. So let me just go back to staring at that picture. All right, you're right. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which was fulfilled in their own time, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple, and then he came out and he couldn't speak. So everybody, whoa, something really happened this time. What was it? So, we're going to study both accounts of Elizabeth and Mary. And there's a lot of things that are almost sound identical, and yet, as we said, one is a young girl who's never been with a man, so she's trying to figure out how am I going to get pregnant? She didn't say, well, that's a stupid idea, you can't do it. She just says, I don't understand how it's going to be done. Well, the old man just kind of rejected it as kind of silly, and that was a lack of faith on his part. So you see here, we'll get into that now. Let's go on verse 22. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple. See, God very creative in this way. He's witnessing to folks already. For he beckoned them to hear and remain speechless. So he had to come over and do this and try to understand what had happened. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months. And again, this is a shock. And what has happened? She's hiding herself. Hopefully we'll see why she's doing it in a minute here. So, okay, verse 25. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days that he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. This is what Elizabeth was saying. In that culture, if you were a woman and you didn't have children, you were seen as cursed by God. It's not true, but you're seen in that. And that was the mention of her reproach. So, well, you must be doing something wrong because you've been praying and praying and your husband goes to, he's a priest, somebody's doing something wrong here. No. And in this particular case, those wounds were shut deliberately so that God could work this work, do these miracles. Verse 26, and now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. So now the same angel, but going to, in this case, Mary. And we'll see here, so you'll hear it and then we'll read it, is John the Baptist's mother, of course, was Elizabeth. She was 6 months along than Mary, because Mary just conceived. And we'll be told that Elizabeth is 6 months along. So there's a gap between the birth of Christ and the birth of John the Baptist, roughly 6 months or so. So they hear Mary is hearing it, and Elizabeth is hearing from the same angel. And let's see what's being said here. And having come in, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, we're in verse 28, come in from what? From outside. So I'm going to assume the one on my left is more accurate. We don't really know about Elizabeth yet. Exactly where she heard it. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw it, she was troubled. It's scary. It's this supernatural being. There, all of a sudden lights up the room and he's telling you things. And he's scared at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. That was a very unusual greeting. Blessed are you among women. And she says, what? I'm barely a woman. And you're saying, blessed are me? Are me. Is me. Verse 30. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So, in a little bit, we'll see these parallels again. This is almost, except change the name of the child, and the name of the mother, this is almost exactly what Elizabeth was told. Verse 32, he will be great
and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the houses of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So that's a lot of information there. Right? Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know man? Remember, it wasn't like she lacked faith. She just didn't understand how this process would work. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One, speaking of Christ, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. For indeed, Elizabeth, your relative. So now the angel is going to give some information to Mary. And apparently, Mary didn't know about it. Remember, because Elizabeth hid herself. She's an old lady, pregnant. She's hiding herself. Maybe she's embarrassed. Maybe she's just so overwhelmed. We don't know. We don't have all that information. But verse 36, and now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now the sixth month, so there's 6 months difference, for her to be called barren. Who was called barren? For with God nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, behold, your maidservant to the Lord, let it be done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now that statement makes more sense when you think about it. She has said, you have a relative, Elizabeth, and she's pregnant in her old age. That can't happen. And yet you're saying to me, Gabriel, that I can conceive, I'm not going to be with a man. Well, I guess if it happens to a really old man and a really old lady, they conceive, it's a miracle. I'm young. You say it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I think of that prophecy, that scripture says we have a more sure word of prophecy. In that we can say Jesus Christ came the first time like the scripture said it would. And we're also assured that he's coming a second time. So we have that more sure word of prophecy. If it happened here, and they promised it, it happened, then when it happens over here. It's not the same thing with this account. Elizabeth had this wonderful miracle that's impossible to do, and God says he's going to do that same type of conception miracle for Mary. So and that's when she says, oh, okay, now I understand. I don't need to know how it's going to be done. God did tell him through the angel, but still, her mind had to be swimming. These two women were gigantic in preparing for the first coming of Christ. And a lot of times we don't think about that. The Bible, by and large, written from a male perspective because it came from a male-dominated culture. But it certainly doesn't leave the ladies out. Okay. Now let's just compare a little bit here. Zacharias and Elizabeth and Gabriel talking to them. You can see here, for example, Elizabeth. The parents were introduced. So again, they were introduced to the angel. There was a reproduction problem. One was age for Elizabeth. For Mary, she was still a virgin and couldn't figure out how to understand that. Gabriel was the angel in both cases. Reaction from Elizabeth, do not be afraid. Remember, the angel said, don't be afraid. What was reaction with Mary? We read over it quickly, but he said, don't be afraid. All right. There was a promised son who would be John the Baptist here for Elizabeth. She would have this promise of a son, and so did Mary receive that promise of the son. Again, these are miracles of conception. I think it was largely done to help Mary, to deal with the huge changes taking place in her life, and God was instructing both of them in this way. We'll see a unique female relationship develop here very quickly. Of course, Elizabeth's husband didn't believe what was being said, but Mary could not understand. She wasn't, again, not lack of faith. She just didn't have understanding. Well, he showed lack of faith, and that's why he was struck down before. All right, Luke 1, verse 39 through 45. I don't know if you can you read that? I was a little bit afraid you wouldn't be able to read it. We'll start at verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea. Why? Because she just found out that her family relative, it could be an aunt, probably it was an aunt or something to that effect, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. Verse 41, At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no one being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they now would be able to understand and perceive spiritual things more accurately. Elizabeth, verse 42, gave, Luke 1, verse 42. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Verse 43, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord, in other words, Mary with the baby Jesus in the womb, should visit me? How is that happening? And why is that happening? When I heard your greetings, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Verse 45, so you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. What happened here? John the Baptist is still in the womb, 6 months along in the pregnancy. A miracle took place that when Mary's voice was heard by Elizabeth, the baby was moved by God to jump. Now, those of you ladies who've had jumping babies, you probably know what that's like. Curtis was ours. I think I told you that before, when they try to get a heartbeat and you go in for your monthly checkup. And here's, okay, Lisa's stomach. And he's going, they call him a Chinese kickboxer because he's always moving. He's stealing this. So, anyway, so this thing happens. Now, as you look through this account, I think we've touched on this before, but what you're going to witness here is a very female, feminine approach to this kind of thing in life. So, I guess to be, both of them are hormonally challenged right now. They got lots of hormones flowing through their body, so it's easy to get emotional, which is nothing wrong with that. And she is just overwhelmed because the baby in her womb just jumped when she heard Mary coming. And apparently, but Elizabeth knew about Mary as well. Now, why is this important on Mother's Day? What's this all got to do with Mother's Day? Well, women have a very, very important role. It's usually a supportive role, but it's a very important role in Christian experience and life. And many times you don't really... We don't, as a culture, really acknowledge that, I think, as we should. I was present when all three of my children were born, and I wasn't in the room with the daughter-in-laws when they were giving birth, but they all had kind of tough times giving birth. It's tiresome. It's exhausting. All you ladies know that. And so after thinking about that, and, of course, being there with Lisa each time, you have to take your hats off to ladies who've had babies. It's a lot of work. It's hard. And the interesting thing, it wasn't meant to be that way. You can thank Eve for that later on. That's what Lisa said she wants to do. Okay. All right. They're in their old age. Let's go to Matthew 19:26. They're in their old age. These two ladies, again, are very, very important. I'm not going to get into it, but when you look at, for example, Deborah during the time of the judges, basically they would bring her problems, and she was more of a natural leader than almost any other man in the country. The country had just been so decimated by leadership, they didn't have leadership anymore. But God needed to have somehow have a prophet, and then to use her. She walked this perilous line all the time, not to upset the culture too much, but God says, look, I don't have any men left. And so I will pick a faithful woman. And that's another whole story, but still. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So again, just that principle there, that God can work through this conception problem that both of these ladies would have. Why is that important? Well, let's move on just a little bit and we'll get to the specifics. The importance of their meeting time together. These one very young lady just found out by an angel that she's just starting out her pregnancy. And here's an older lady about to finish her pregnancy. But their coming together was very, very important. Go back to Luke 1 now. We spent a lot of time in Luke. Okay, Luke 1
And we're going to pick it up in verse 39. Now Mary rose in those days. This is right after she'd talked to the angel and so forth. And she said, let it be done to your servant. Verse 38. So now we're verse 39. So in those days, rose and went into the hill country with haste. Got up real fast to the city of Judah. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that her baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We've read that. Then she spoke out with a loud voice. It's like she's being inspired under the Holy Spirit to say these things and really project it loudly. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why? It's for some very important reasons. She was joyous that her baby was, and after all these years of being barren, she's really excited. And she said, why is this so important that we get together with this young lady? Because Mary, being young, couldn't grasp everything that was happening to her. God said, you've got a relative over there, go talk with her. And these two women were confirmed that with God, all things are possible. And especially here with these babies that shouldn't have been born under these circumstances normally. But they were born under these circumstances. So they really encouraged one another. And I can sort of see the older ladies taking the younger lady, Mary, holding her, you know, talking to her and saying, it's going to be all right. I conceived by a miracle. You did as well. God is actively working here. So this meeting would assure the very young and willing Mary that God would do exactly what the angel had said to her, even though you can't explain it. This was kind of a real bonding time for these two ladies as they anticipated what the future would hold for them. But Mary, I think it's safe to say, probably needed it more than Elizabeth. And you sort of see here where the baby leapt and they were happy for it. And wow, you know, just to think of that. I have heard, of course this isn't near anything like that, but I think babies in the womb can hear music. Yeah. So, if you don't know how to sing, don't damage the kid's ears. Alright. This is the picture of the youngest prophet known in the scripture. Remember, he was still in the womb, he's 6 months old, so basically what a 6-month-old fetus looks like. And when he heard Mary's voice, this would be John the Baptist, for example, he leapt, he jumped in the womb. Wow. So these two ladies, under impossible circumstances that should not have happened, everybody tell you they couldn't happen, happened, and they happened for a reason. And again, these two ladies come together, they're lifted up and strengthened by the fact that both of them are, and what they're going through is a miracle from God and a reassuring to them. What I've said, I'm going to do, because everything is possible with God. I often wondered how it'd have to be even more miracles involved. The lady in her 70s or 80s giving birth. Whew, I don't know. I'm sure glad God decided it was a lady's job. Now, when did Joseph know about this pregnancy of Mary? Well, we don't know for sure, because when you look at all this, it's written in sort of overview way. But remember when she first found out that the angel said, you're going to conceive? Well, I don't know how, because I haven't been with a man. And says, I want you to go up to visit your, I can't remember the name, cousin, niece, somebody, I can't remember the term now. But anyway, she went up there, and Mary was probably just gotten pregnant. And she stayed up until just a few weeks before John the Baptist was born, and she came home. We'll see it in a minute. If Joseph was kind of wondering where'd she go while she's over there visiting her relative in such and such a place, then he's waiting. And now when Mary comes back, we got a little problem here sticking out. And then he goes through this process. Well, I want to put her away, but I want to do it privately. So insult her, and he was crushed by it because he loved her. He felt like he's been cheated on. Okay. He felt like he's been cheated on.
Now, what I'm giving you is a possible scenario. There's several others that could be in it. It doesn't really matter. But anyway. So, she comes back after visiting with Elizabeth for several months. And here comes Mary, and, whoa, did you swallow a watermelon or something else happened while you were gone? And she said, well, I've conceived of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's response was, yeah, right. And wouldn't that be yours? So, that's why an angel had to talk to him and tell him, though, the child that's in her is through a miracle. So that changed his life, obviously, as well. So when did he know? He might have known after she came back. Maybe he knew before she left. I kind of prefer the other scenario, but it doesn't matter. We don't know for sure. Okay. Now, that's kind of one we've always seen if you used to keep Christmas and this type of thing. You've seen this picture. There's something wrong with that picture, though. I was really surprised when I read this. Women didn't ride on donkeys. They walked. It's sort of a cultural thing. I don't know why. So, but we'll let her ride this time. Because I can't find any of that. So, John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. Okay? He was the cousin of Jesus. 6 months older than Mary, than Christ, and yet they had this unique relationship, conceived in a special way, because of what God saw in these two ladies. For God to choose Mary or Elizabeth, they had to be both women of real character to be given the charge, and Joseph did too, because Mary and Joseph had the charge of raising this child who they knew came from a miracle of God and raised this child right. And then Elizabeth and her husband would know here about John the Baptist. And he probably looked like that. When you read the account, he was kind of a wild and woolly guy. So anyway. Now, I don't know if you can read John 3:28-29, but it reads this. In John 3, I am not the... Okay, let me just get easier to read here. John 3. And when you look at this, these accounts of Jesus' birth, Matthew has very little about it. Luke gives us a lot of information. Mark has almost nothing about Jesus, that I recall off the top of my head, about this part of the story that we see in Luke. Luke really covered this part of the two ladies and John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and so forth. A lot of information there. And when we get into the Bible study, we'll give some reasons why it's believed in some books one thing is emphasized in another gospel, they're not. They may emphasize something different yet. Okay, John 3, verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. This is John the Baptist. Because he asked, who are you? But I have been sent before him. So I'm not the Holy One that you're waiting for, the Messiah, but my job is to come before him. Alright? He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. So he's putting himself in that place. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. He says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist is saying. He's also related, obviously. And he rejoices for what he's seeing. That the Messiah is now, when he comes to be baptized, remember, John says, I have need that you baptize me. And Jesus says, no, let, I can't remember the exact phrase, but, it needs to be done. That's kind of, anybody think that phrase? Just do it anyway. It needs to be done. So he did the baptizing. Let's see. Okay. So he's calling himself the friend. You remember at one point in John the Baptist talking to his disciples, he says, I must become less and less, and he must become more and more. And yet, just before he loses his head, literally, he sends one of his disciples out and asks this question, are you really the Messiah? Again, you see these people who are godly men and women, and yet they have that same plague that we all have. Lack of doubt, lack of faith at times, you know, just different things. And he needed a little confirmation from Jesus. And Jesus gave it. I've talked about this before, but you can check the account. Jesus says, well, go tell John that you've seen, all these things you've seen. And then he says, but don't be offended by this. I wish I could locate it, but I can't. Okay. In other words, he's telling John, it's working out like it's supposed to. Don't be offended that you're in prison and you're innocent of everything and that my ministry is growing. Just remember, you said, I mean, he's paraphrasing here, you must become less and less and I have to become more and more. And that was really a message that came back to John before he was killed. He just needed a little arm around the shoulder, his shoulder, if you will, indirectly from Christ. Don't be offended by this. So, 6 months later, Jesus Christ is born. Therefore, Christ is 6 months younger than his cousin and was born most likely in the fall, sometime in the time frame of September or October. What do you think could be going on that time of year? Feast of Tabernacles. Can we be absolutely dogmatic? No. But it pretty much makes sense that how that would work. But anyway, we know it wasn't December 25th. You know, that's crazy. So here they are. These two are very, very close together. The women are close. The boys kind of grew up separately. Another thing you might wonder, again, we just throw this in. If Elizabeth and her husband, the parents of John the Baptist, were in their 70s or 80s, by the time John the Baptist is 25 or 30 years old, they're probably dead. So John the Baptist go if his parents died? Again, they don't have to get lost in this supposition, but there's some have said that maybe, who knows, he went to another place, but I won't get into that because it's just speculation. All right. So John baptizes Jesus and he says, you really should be doing it for me. And he says, no, let these things be so. Because they all have to be filled. So what is it? We've kind of gone about it in a little different way. What is it here that these two ladies needed? They needed to be, they had faith, they were excited, but Mary especially needed to be reassured that God can do what he says he's going to do. Go and talk to your relative. And she'll see that she's conceived of the Holy Spirit too. In other words, God provided a miracle through that. And so if you see it and you hear her, then you can be sure it's going to be. And here, when Mary walks in, just by hearing the voice, that baby leapt, which was John the Baptist, if you will. If you want to, you know, I think you understand, I'm just using it as a metaphor. But that was the first acknowledgement that John the Baptist had of who the Messiah was in the womb. So you might call him the youngest prophet. So again, these ladies are gigantic in the early days of Christ's life and his ministry and so forth. And these things would set the tone, you know, and I thought on Mother's Day we could talk about this aspect of it, that these ladies were special and called by God to do special things. And their function was extremely important. I think a lot of times the ladies are kind of forgotten in some ways. So, again, these two were tantamount in preparing for the Messiah and the message of repentance and preparing for the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. Now, let's take a look at Ephesians 5:31. Let's try to get another lesson here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We know that. Honor your father and mother, not just the father, but the mother as well. This is the first commandment with promise. Remember, it says in Exodus, says, so that you may live long upon the land. That's the promise. Honor your mother and father so you can live long upon the land. Verse Let's see, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. And that's kind of how he responded many times to the problems that he had. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, we're told, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and now. So these women were key in teaching and developing Timothy. Now, their roles, again, are not real famous. We hear a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But being a mother, I asked my wife, what's the most important thing about being a mother? She thought for a minute, and hang on a second, I might have to sneeze. She thought about it for a minute, and then she said, joy. She said, you enjoy raising your kids. You enjoy watching them mature and grow. And then you enjoy seeing them get into relationships. And they get married. And, you know, all that thing. And then grandbabies come, you know, all at once. But so for her, it's joy. And I think if you know her, you all do, that fits her pretty good. So these are things that lessons from Mother's Day is that mothers hold a sacred office. And that's lost in the world today. They hold a sacred office. They have the largest portion of the day, especially when they're young and the children are young, to be under mom's supervision. But dad's leadership of the whole family. But mothers and the like, they want to and should spend the time with their children and develop that in them, a love towards God, a love towards faith. And this is what you see here in these verses here. Now, I thought this might be funny. Okay, so not all superheroes wear capes, but anyway, moms don't need to. Now, remember when you were a little guy or a little gal, and your mama never got sick because she was always there for you, wasn't she? So you never thought, though, oh, you know, mom's not feeling too good today. Your little ones don't think about that. Well, that's because moms are super moms, and they never get sick or they never get tired. Well, that's crazy, but they just seem to reach down. I think in some ways they reach down better than men do for this. Because that gift, I don't want to call it instinct, but that gift that God has given the ladies, and if the culture hasn't stripped it from them, is they are nurturing beings. That's what they do. They're good at nurturing. And it's a maturing process. And that's what little ones need. They need that nurturing aspect of it. All right. So being a full-time mother is one of the highest, I'm going to say, unpaid salaried jobs. However, if you look at it from the point of view of money, yes, you don't get paid much money at all. I don't know anybody gets paid to be a mother financially. But the payment that you get back is love from your kids. And it is a tragedy, of course, in our culture where that is not always the case. But in a godly marriage with a godly family and learning these things that God can work with a family, even if it's shattered and broken, stay in prayer, ask God to help heal that. All of these different things that happen in life. Because we found that mothers, no matter if they're older mothers or younger mothers, they have that deep, nurturing aspect of their character and personality. So, the lessons we can learn from here is that God knows what we need when we need it, and both of these ladies needed each other, and so God brings them together, and they encourage and build one another up. I just want to look at this one last place here. I'm in the wrong book, that's why I can't find it. Luke, let's go back to Luke, and we'll wrap it up. Luke 1 verse 45. Blessed is he who believes, and there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul, my life, my mind magnifies the Lord. This is a prayer she gave. So my spirit is rejoiced in my God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his man's maidservant. For behold, hence all the generations will be called blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now these two ladies are sort of giving each other this inspired sermon coming from God through their voice boxes, if you will, and they encourage and lift one another up. Because they're both obviously having difficult times for various reasons. And his mercy is on those who fear him from the generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And one was hungry for a child, Elizabeth, in different things. Now, verse 56, and Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, for about 3 months. So Elizabeth was 6 months along. Mary came. She spent another 3 months. How long? That's 9 months. And yet it appears she left before the birth of John. So anyway, you see, read the rest of this, all of this chapter of Luke 1, you'll get these various details. And these talk about the miracle of conception, and that's what God was doing in his ministry, at this time in the history of Israel, to prepare them for the one who come with the message of repentance and the one who would actually come as the Messiah. And it had to be through two women who were willing to obey and submit to God and find that the glory of a woman that is found in being a good mother, husband, and all that God has called us to be. So, hope you have a happy Mother's Day, which would be tomorrow, and I hope you will, if you still have your mothers, that you'll contact them and talk to them and be with them in any way you can. If it's over the phone or physically, it'd be nice. All right.